You know, I see all of the young people here, and young now. I didn't realize that I had this many birthdays till I looked through this audience. And it is really great to be here. We're going to talk just a little bit about prayer. And we're going to run out of time to do it, and we're going to run out of things to say, because when you start talking about prayer, you really can't get it all in if you have a typical, powerful Christian life. And I think oftentimes what we find is that we find we're powerless, not effectual Christians. Let me tell you about Boudreaux. Have you heard about Boudreaux down there in Louisiana during the flood? Anybody heard about Boudreaux? No one's heard about Boudreaux. Oh, you heard about Boudreaux. A lot of theology in this. I want you to remember it. I want to see if you're as bright as some of the college students. Now, Boudreaux, there was a flood in Louisiana. And absolutely, it is rising. The water's coming up on old Boudreaux. And a boat comes by and says, "Hey, Boudreaux, you're going to drown, my friend. Get on upon the boat." And Boudreaux says, "No, no, no, I prayed unto the Lord." "The Lord," he said, "Boudreaux. Boudreaux, you're crazy. You're going to drown. You know this, Boudreaux." "Sure you know Boudreaux." Okay. Yeah, a lot of people like Boudreaux. Okay, the boat goes away. Another boat comes. "Say, Boudreaux," the water's up to his waist. "Say, Boudreaux, you're going to drown, my friend. Come get on this boat with us." "Oh, no. I prayed unto the Lord. He would save me. The water will go away." "Boudreaux, you're really going to drown for sure." The water goes away. The boat goes away. The water comes up, and the water's up here. Helicopter comes over. Says, "Hey, Boudreaux, you better get up this rope. You're going to drown for sure." "Save me." "Boudreaux, you're going to drown. Goodbye, Boudreaux. Lord, save Boudreaux." Sure enough, Boudreaux drowns. Steps up before God in heaven. He walks in. Lord looks up and says, "What in heaven's name are you doing up here, Boudreaux?" Boudreaux said, "Lord, I don't know. I pray for you to save me. You do nothing. The water comes and drowns Boudreaux." "No, no. Bennett's mistake. Peter, let me see that book." "Yes, sir." "Uh-huh. Boudreaux, I told you there was a mistake. I sent two boats and a helicopter." Recognize yourself? I think we recognize ourselves everywhere. You'll find when you study that and talk about that, there is a tremendous depth of theology in our prayer life with that little old story. You know, I'd like to come in here and tell you about a testimony of being saved in which I was a scoundrel and running the streets of Hollywood, and I was shooting heroin, and I was chasing girls and drinking and smoking and all of that type of stuff, but I can't do that. I got saved at about age 8, and I've been saved ever since. I'm telling you, I'm a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and since that day. And I want to tell you about just a little bit about prayer and what you have available. What every believer has available as an absolute gift. And I want to start back about when I was your age. I had two goals in life. In this university, on this campus, I had two goals. Now, I was as typical Christian as anyone in this room. And my two goals were, one, when I was the age of 30, pardon me, I wanted to be a millionaire. And the second goal was I wanted to be governor of Oklahoma. Why'd you laugh at that? Why would someone laugh at that? I'm telling you the truth. Those were my two goals, and they were my goals when I was your age. Well, you can see how my goals are going. After I became 29 years old, I owned supermarkets throughout the state, and they were big supermarkets, and they were good supermarkets. I began to pray for God's perfect will in my life. See, I waited till I was 29 because I was a typical Christian. I figured if you didn't drink, smoke, cuss, go with girls, anything like that, you're a good Christian. That's all it took. But see, all I really knew at that time was the Lord as Savior, I didn't understand Him as Lord and complete control. And I began to seek Him as Lord. Well, things were going fantastic. I'd met one of those goats. Was nothing to it. Was an easy thing to do. And things were going great. My life was fantastic. I had three daughters. I had a beautiful wife. And my life was absolutely great. And all of a sudden, one day in my office, some men knocked on the door, and it was a former governor of Oklahoma, U.S. Senator, group of men, a state party chairman, and said, "Jerry, we want you to run for governor of Oklahoma." And I thought, praise God. Oh, right, God, we're on the same team right now. You know, I've been praying for your will, and you're going to bring it to me. Boy, and I know that's what it is, and I'm going to be governor, and all of my goals are met. Oh, Lord, I'm thanking you. Except I didn't feel very good about that. And I began to really see if that's what He wanted me to do. Well, I couldn't get an answer. And I thought, and I thought, and I prayed, and I sought the Lord's face, and I couldn't find that answer. I went to our preacher, Brother Matt, never forget it, and I told him my problem. I said, I've been offered a chance to run for governor of Oklahoma, and I want to do it. But I really don't feel comfortable. See, God's not the author of confusion. He'll tell you. The scriptures are very, very clear. And old Matt said, he said, I'll tell you what, in my 26 years in the ministry, he said, I've never advised anyone to do this. He said, but I'm advising you, and I feel led of God. Why, what I'm doing. He said, I want you to go back and get your life cleaned up, and I wish tonight we were having a teaching session rather than just kind of a little talk. Because, see, there's a scriptural path to powerful answered prayer. And it's there for each of you. Not for me, not for Max, not for Polly, not for just us, not for the elite, but for all of the elected. And it's a path. Anyway, he said, go back and get your life cleaned up. And then take your Bible, thumb it, and let it fall open, and read the chapter that you first see. And when you do, that'll be your answer. And then you close your Bible, make sure that it won't fall open on the same area. Pray again, thanking God for that answer, let it fall open. And if it's the same thought process, then you'll know what's right. So I left. Went back to my secretary and said, no calls. And Billy Graham had sent me a Living New Bible at that time. And I started seeking the Lord's face. And I want you to remember one thing. I was on the national board of the retail grocers. There are 14 members, and there's 30,000 grocers throughout this country. And I was the legislative spokesman out at the Capitol for legislation that affected the grocery industry. And I'd come home and I'd tell my wife, and this is very important to what I'm about to read. I'd say, honey, I detest going out to the Capitol and debating with, and the word I used specifically was foolish men who really don't know what they're talking about. I said, the majority of the people that I have to debate with week after week absolutely are foolish in what they're trying to legislate. And she said, why do you want to do that the rest of your life? And so I began to seek, and I prayed, and I got my life cleaned up, and I felt the power of God upon me. And I let that Bible fall open. And the first thing I read was, do you want to be truly rich? Right on, Lord. We're in the same group again. Well, can you imagine? Here we are. The whole scriptures are go forth and serve. All the way through, and the first thing I read is, do you want to be truly rich? I sure do. Let me tell you something. Once you get 1 million, it isn't enough. 2 million isn't enough. 5 million isn't enough. And 10 million isn't. There isn't any way that you'll make enough money for that to make you happy. You can't do it. I've been there. You can't do it. So I read on. I knew the Lord was talking to me. You want to be truly rich? You already are if you're happy and good? Yeah, that's right. I'm happy. Man, I am happy. Why shouldn't I be happy? Everything's going right. Good? I'm as good as any other Christian. Man, I still don't smoke, drink, cuss, go for girls. After all, we didn't bring any money with us when we came in the world, and we can't carry away any money when we die. Be satisfied without money. What are you trying to tell me, Lord? You sure? All of a sudden, we're kind of getting off the subject. I'm talking about running for governor. So I continued to read on. It goes on in here, it says that money makes people, and of course I'm reading from the Living, all of you know that now. It says money makes people evil-minded, and sometimes it even sends them to hell itself. Now, wait a minute, Lord, that's getting a little bit uncomfortable. Let's read on here and talk about governor. And it said, oh, Timothy, you're God's man. Run from all these evil things and work instead at what is right and good, at learning to trust Him and to love others and to be patient. Fight on for God. Hold tightly to the eternal life which God has given you, and which you have confessed with such a ringing confession before many witnesses. And I knew, young people, I knew for certain the Lord was speaking to me. See, I was speaking all over the country. And when I would speak, every single time, always, I brought in the Lord Jesus at the end. And it didn't make any difference if it was all of our Jewish brothers in the audience. In fact, I thought I was going to get stoned in Chicago one night because of that testimony. I knew he was talking. And it goes on to tell, and then it said, oh, Timothy, don't fail to do these things that God entrusted to you. Keep out of foolish arguments with those who boast of their knowledge and thus prove their lack of it. Some of these people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. Now you tell me what kind of an answer that was. I'm telling you, I knew that the Lord God said to me, you can't run for governor. And I wanted to real bad. And I said, Lord, how am I going to thank you for something I don't want? How do you, you know, we're to be thankful in all things. I don't want to not run for governor. I want to run. And he said, keep out of foolish arguments. And so I said, all right, Lord, in spite of what I feel, I thank you for that, and I want you to give me, confirm that answer. Now listen a little better this time, Lord. Are you listening? And I opened it up, and let me tell you what I read the second time. Do you want to be truly rich? The same exact passage. Now that's about as clear as you can make it. I called my wife, and I said, honey, you're not going to be first lady. You know what she said? Praise God. I mean, she was really disappointed. I mean, behind me all the way. Praise God, she said. I called the state party chairman and said, Clarence, I'm not going to run for office. He said, what are you saying? I said, I'm not going to run. He said, why? And he said, before he answered, he said, let me tell you what's happened to you. He said, they have changed your party registration from our party to the opposite party, and when you file on the last day, they will challenge you as an illegal candidate. He said, we know the man that changed it, we know the person that told him to change it, and we know the hour they changed it. And it says, you will make front page publicity in every newspaper in the state for free, and you will be our next governor. Not going to run. What do you mean you're not going to run? You're giving away the governor's job. I said, Clarence, I can't run. And he said, why? And I said, God told me not to. He said, what'd you say? And I said, God said I couldn't run. He hung up the phone just about that quick and called Polly. Said, what's the matter with your husband? You know, he's got some kind of fanatic on his hand. And she said no, and he tried to convince her. And no, I didn't run because the Lord said not to. Well, I could go on with that, but I want to give you in different areas of life specific answered prayers from this clear down to different kinds. If we had time, I'd talk to you about selling some supermarkets. There were 26 major miracles involved in a supermarket sale. That absolutely, if there's any business students in here, you'd absolutely say those are impossible. And indeed they were, but they did happen. Through an absolute freak, I ended up selling them. Let me give you an example, and just one example. I was, I decided that things were good and it was great, and I was tired of the supermarket, and I decided I wanted to preach, and I wanted to tell people about Jesus. And so I decided I'd sell those stores at exactly what they cost me. I would inventory the merchandise at wholesale on the shelf, and I would sell the fixtures at what they had depreciated in value, which means at less than it costs to go back in a new store. And I went to a major grocery company that supplied us, and we were their biggest customer. And they have stores all over this state and several states, and said, "You want to buy these stores at this price?" And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, if you want me to sell these stores, I'll go to seminary and get my master's, my doctorate, whatever's necessary, and I'll work for you full time, and I'm going to offer them at cost to a person that sells to them now. In 2 years, if they'd have bought them, according to my profits, they'd have paid back what they paid me for them." And I knew it was a cinch sale. So I went to them and told them, and I'd sought the Lord. And you know what they told me? No. We don't want them. I couldn't believe that. I went back and I said, "Lord, don't you want me to? Is that not what you want me to do?" I said, "You must want me to be a grocerman. Then I'll be the best whole grocerman in the whole world. Man, I'll do it. I'll stay in there." And do you know, a year later, out of a freak phone call and all of the things that transpired, I received 2.5 times in cash what I'd offered to sell those for a year earlier from a national chain. Again, the Lord just keeps outpouring abundance. There's a scripture that we could read, and in living, we may read it a little later when we get there. But those are the kind of things that go on all of the time. After I sold those stores, my head of my bookkeeping department asked me, he said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "Ben, I really don't know. But for the next 18 months, I'm going to study the Word." See, in business, we write contracts all the time. I had hundreds of contracts, and I knew every word in them. I knew exactly what they said. I knew what my rights were, and I knew what their rights were. But you know what I didn't know? This is a contract of life. This tells me what I can expect, what I can do, and I didn't know what it said. And the next 18 months, I studied this word 12 to 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, and that's all I did for 18 months. At the end of that period of time, there was a knock on my door, and I was speaking to a lay witness, by the way, in the interim, and I'll talk about it. And a friend of mine, a pastor down in Las Cruces, New Mexico, said, "Jerry, what are you going to do?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Don't worry, God knows where you are." After the study of the scriptures, I had a knock on my door, and there was a current U.S. congressman, the vice president for a Colgate company, and a group of men that said, "We want you to be the chief executive officer and the national president of the Christian Freedom Foundation in Washington, D.C. I didn't know any of these people. I never heard of the Christian Freedom Foundation. And I said, we talked a great deal, and I said, "I'll pray about that." But you know what I had to do? I had to move to Washington, D.C. I had to relocate my whole family up to Washington, and I didn't want to do that. And that's pretty hard to pray for when you don't want to do something. I began to seek that, and I couldn't get any answer. And 3 months later, they called me and said, "Jerry, if you'll take that job, if you'll take it, you can commute back and forth to Oklahoma City. On weekends, we'll pick up all of your expenses. No problem with anything. Just take the job." Now, we're talking about working with guys like, I don't know if you've ever heard of Rich DeVos of Amway. Okay. Rich was the chairman of the board of this foundation. He's the guy that hired me. He and Art DeMoss, which was the greatest single Christian layman that I've ever met on the face of the earth. In fact, there's some ads running right now on television. One of them is Tom Landry that comes on talking about the year of the Bible. You've seen that. And it talks about the power of living, this book. In the Wall Street Journal, a full-page ad. It's been in there 3 times so far. And all of the financial magazines is this full-page ad, and it says right on the bottom, "Contributions not solicited nor accepted." It means they don't want any money. You know where it's from? The Art DeMoss Foundation. He was the vice chairman of our board. God took him home at 52 years old on his tennis court. This guy used to have a sit-down dinner in his home once a month for the elite. of Philadelphia, you had to be two things. You had to be extremely wealthy, and you had to be lost. 1,500 people a week sat down at his table in his home. Now, that tells you the type of wealth we're talking. How'd you like to fix a meal for 1,500 people once a month? And they sat down, and just before he died, 2 weeks before he died, he wrote me a letter and said, "Jerry, we had the greatest meeting." He said, 400 people accepted Christ in my home, of Philadelphia's finest. This was the guy that was the vice chairman of our board. He was the other man that hired me. On and on. Let me tell you how that happened. When they called, I said, "Guys, I'll pray about it in earnest now." And I told Polly, and we came in, and we gathered around, and it meant I had to leave my family for nearly a year, at least all week long. And we began to pray. I wanted it to the Lord. I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm not going to put that fleece out. I don't want it dry and wet. I'm going to do a little simple something for you. What I want you to do is only this. Tonight, this very night, I want you to have my prayer warrior call me. I want you to have Polly's prayer warrior call her. And I want you to have somebody come pray with me by 10 o'clock tonight." You know, Lord, it's not a big deal. It's only snowing outside. And there was ice all over the road. It was the most miserable night you ever saw. But I didn't want to go to Washington. And we began to pray, Polly and I did. And I want you to know, as we were praying, the phone rang, and Dr. Bob Smith from Oklahoma City, chief urology at Baptist Hospital, who is my prayer warrior, called and said, "Hagee, what are we going to pray about?" I promise. True. True story. Lord, that's just one out of three. You know, I had three. And while we were talking on the phone, the other line rang. We have two lines in our home. The other line rang, and it was not Polly's prayer warrior, but it was a lady that Polly had led, this lady, her mother, and five adult children to the Lord. And she called and she says, "I have my coat on. I feel something in the air. Do I need to come over?" And Polly began to tell her what we were praying for. Well, of course, when we finished praying, the tears down her face. This is a major decision if you have a family you love and three little girls. You don't want to leave them. And there's nothing that I left in Washington. Anyway, I was just really choked up. That the Lord would have time, really, for what I really was troubled with. And as we were praying together, my wife and I, the front doorbell rang at exactly the grandfather clock strike of the 10 chimes. I promise it's true. I went to the door, and in the sleet and the slick, icy roads, I opened the door and turned on the light, and Fred Minton, if any of you know him, Max knows him. He's a psychologist, a great Christian layman. Stand at the door and says, "Here I am. What are we going to pray about?" And if you knew Fred, you'd know what I was saying. So help me. And I knew that I had to go to Washington. I'm not even going to tell you about that story because that is so deep and so involved. But I want to tell you about another thing. While I was studying those 18 months, I was reading one day, and all of a sudden, I was reading along, and it says, "And Jesus said the disciples going to the rabbi's home, and a woman to go to the barn." Go to the barn. Couldn't say go to the barn. Let me read that again. Try something else. Jesus turned around and said, "Go to the barn." Not going to the barn. It's been raining outside, just like today, except it had rained for 3 days in Oklahoma City a few years ago. And Quail Creek, which is an elite addition in Oklahoma City and Nichols Hills, the water was running through to the second level on some of those homes. I live on 160 acres in northwest Oklahoma City, and the road was closed on each end of my home by high water. We couldn't get out of our house. There was no way. Impossible. Well, it had stopped raining, but the road was still flooded, and I was sitting there hearing, "Go to the barn." Now, I'm trying to study the Word, and I've got to go to the barn. And I thought, now, Lord, I can't go to the barn. The water's across the road. And he said, "Go on the barn anyway." Okay, I go to the barn. So I get up and I go to Polly and I say, she said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "To the barn." She said, "Where?" "Barn." She says, "You can't go to the barn." "Where are you going?" You know how women are when you don't quite give them... You know, Vicky, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, yeah. I couldn't quite give her the answer that she wanted, and it was a little hard to tell her I was going to ford a river and go to the barn a half mile away. Well, I have a four-wheel drive Suburban. I got in that thing, and I thought, Lord, that road turns, makes a big turn right there, a sharp turn down by the barn. And if I don't stay in the middle of that road and I can't even see the road, it's so deep in water, I'll go over the side of that and drown. And I don't want to be like Boudreaux. I don't need it. Lord, you can't use anybody that's not here. And so I got in the car and began to creep, put that thing in four-wheel, and I sit real high off the ground. Any of you know what a Suburban is? And as I got out in that deep water, I began to feel that thing inch away, and I thought, why am I going to the barn? And just as I made that curve where that deep thing is, about 12 feet off the edge here, I looked up, and there was a little Volkswagen Bug just coming into the water. Excuse me. Chokes me up. As I turned on and went down that road, I thought, that thing can't make it. That'll wash off into that ditch, and whoever's in that car will drown for sure. And I drove over there, and I put my arm out, and I looked in there, and there was a young girl, well, young to me, about 24 years old. She had about a two-year-old baby in the front seat and a little baby. In the back seat. Let me put that there. In the back seat. And I said, whoa, hon, where are you going? She said, I've got to go to Kingfisher to meet my husband. And she said, do you think I can make it through there? She said, I'm going to try. And I said, no, I sure don't. I said, there's no way you can make that. She said, oh, thank you. She said, I've been praying for the Lord to take care of me, and I was so scared, but I was going to try it anyway. I thank you. I've been praying so hard, and I thought, oh, Lord God, what if I hadn't been sensitive to your word? What if I hadn't been listening? What if in my life at this moment that I'd been doing whatever? Do you see how important the sensitivity to God is? Your family, your sister, your friends, your loved ones, you may be the point. Your sensitivity to the power of Jesus and prayer may be the turning point of someone's life. It was hers because she and those two babies, for sure, would have been dead today. When I got through and she left, I didn't need to go to the barn. I turned around. This friend of mine in... give you another example. Let's try healing. A friend of mine in El Paso, Texas, executive, former bank, trust officer, state party chairman for the opposite party than I am for the state of New Mexico at that time. If he was saved, no one knew it. And we were in his home on a lay witness, and he had all of these photographs, autographed, of people politically that I have opposite views with. And we were to stay in his bedroom. And here are this whole wall full of photographs of people that I'd rather not even remember. So the first thing I did was go in there and turn all those photographs to the wall. And I mean, I turned every one of them to the wall. And he came in and didn't know how to handle that. We became very good friends. And before we left 3 days later, this guy turned his life to the Lord as absolute Lord. Not just Savior. Lord. He called me every month for 7 years after that to tell me what the Lord was doing in his life. Now, we're talking about a top executive in this state. He also called us one night and said, Jerry, he said, 3 weeks ago they found in Jeff's head a tumor the size of my thumb the end of my thumb. He said, it doesn't look very good because they say it's a fast-growing kind, and we want you to pray with us that he'll be healed. We did. We prayed that he would. He called me in about 3 weeks, and he said, Jerry, the tumor's the size of a golf ball, and they're going to have to operate, and they're going to have to take it out, and they're going to have to take out some of his brain. Now, Jeff was a straight-A student, played a musical instrument, sat in first chair, and played three sports. Now, this was an all-around young man that loved God. And we began to pray. Now remember, you're talking to a guy who is a Southern Baptist. But we called Oral Roberts' prayer tower. And we called Bill Bright, who's a very close friend of mine, and I asked Bill for his prayer. We called our prayer warriors. We called everybody that we knew that could really pray and heard the Lord God when they did. Everyone. And Gene did too. And yet I felt so squeamish about that. Gene called me after the operation and he said, Jerry, they took it out. It was not malignant, but they did have to take out a part of the frontal lobe of the brain. And they say he'll be a vegetable, that he'll never speak, walk, talk, or anything ever again. And he said, but that's wrong. He said, let me tell you something, Jerry. And he said, only you're going to understand. He said, I have the Victrimax. That's what he said. And Polly and I wish I hadn't seen her, him, but he said, I have the victory. And he hung up, and the weeks went by, and the months went by, and I frankly, I didn't have the nerve to call him back. I wanted to know, and I cared, but I was afraid of what he would tell me. He got tired of waiting for me to call him, and he called me within a year afterwards or something like that, and said, Jerry, let me tell you where Jeff is. He said, by the way, he's back in school. His grade cards came out, and they were all A's but one, and it was a B. He's back in first chair, and he's going to run track this spring. And they removed a portion of his brain. That's a true story. See, we're talking about power, young people, that you really don't realize what's out there. We're talking about the power of the resurrection. We're talking about the power of God to answer prayer. I could go on, and we're running close to an end time. I do want to share one thing with you. I want to tell you about another healing, and there's so many more. I could literally, when you're as old as I am, you could stand up here and talk about a lot of answers to prayer. And I'd like to, because I want it in your mind so strongly that you know. Now, I've got some pretty daughters, and if you think I'm prejudiced, you're exactly right. I am, for they are good looking. Well, my oldest one was in Miss Oklahoma pageant and was with Miss Susan Powell and was soundly defeated by Susan Powell, who was a Miss America. Now, I don't feel too badly about that. My second one's even prettier than the next one, and this last one coming. Anybody interested in a girlfriend? Now, I'm not in any particular hurry, but I want your name right after this is over. You know, Mom and I want to do a few other things besides just stay home and worry about girls. Nonetheless, each one in their own way, they're blondes, pretty little girls. Now, my youngest one, when she was about this tall, developed a disease that was diagnosed by I have a brother-in-law who's a physician, a surgeon, and two nephews that are surgeons. My best friend's a surgeon. I run with a group of doctors. She was diagnosed by specials as having a fatal disease, my youngest one. Honey blonde, quick of wit, and in a devotional one night, we were talking about it in Mercy. She must have been 5 years old. And we were talking about what God sees. And I said, Kathy, what does God see? And she says, and you're talking about a little girl. She said, Daddy sees on top of the ball and on the bottom of the ball and all around the ball at the same time. And this is the kind of relationship that we've had through this time. And that's a lot of wisdom for a five-year-old. As you get older, you'll understand that. But she was diagnosed with a fatal disease. I'm not going to tell you the disease. Some member of your family may have that. Not important. But we sought healing. And she was bleeding very badly rectally. And it went on and on and on. And she would have violent stomach aches. And she would double up and cry and say, "Jesus, help me." Went on for a long period of time. Years, as a matter of fact. And it was to the time to where she had to have surgery. And I happened to be out at Bailey Smith's at First Southern in Oklahoma City. Bailey's a friend of mine. And I happened to be out there and I said, "Bailey, they've diagnosed it, all of the specialists, and I want her healed." And she hadn't been healed. And I said, "I want you to pray that she's healed." And he and his church did. That very day, while I was out there speaking that Sunday, they did. And the next day, we took her in for her tests, and the specialist came back. And you know what she said? She said, "I can't find any tissue that shows this disease on the slides." Now, she's had this nearly 10 years. This is not something that maybe was there. It was there. So I can't find it. And I said, "No, you can't. She's healed." And they didn't operate. And they took that and waited. And she began to run those terrible tests again and again. And it was gone. Now, she still bled for over another year without any stomach aches. Now that's over. The bleeding's gone. The disease is gone. And she's healed. Why? Because we deserved heavenly day? No. You're looking at the chief sinners in the room. As Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." It's not spiritual or moral perfection that God wants. You know what he wants? Only thing he ever asked for was an intimate relationship with his son Jesus. That's all he ever said. My time that was given is gone. And I haven't even started telling you about answers to prayer. I've talked about business. I've talked about healing. I've talked about intercessory prayer. I've covered prayers of love. I've covered some of the prayers that you yourself have wanted answered. And we haven't even started. What happened for us is available to every single person here if you've accepted the Lord. If I could leave you with some scriptures, I wish that I could share with you and lead you to the powerful prayer position taught in the scriptures. I wish we had time to do that and this was a rap session and you could ask and we could find it and prove it in the scripture. Wish we had time to do that. We don't. But if I could leave you with 1, 2, 3, 4 something scriptures, let me think of some. Let me give you one that's very important. And I'm not going into the scriptures to teach tonight. You'll dig it out yourself. And every one of you know this over in Psalm 66. And it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," what's the rest of that verse? That's exactly right. "The Lord will not hear me." You want a prayer life? You want to see the hand of God move? You want answers? You remember that scripture because it's extremely important. Then how do I get rid of that iniquity? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a teaching session of an hour, that one scripture. But I promise you, it has more to do with powerful prayer than anything that I can possibly tell you at this time. The answers to a prayer life are in that scripture. And if I could leave you with one to remember, before I do, let me see if I can find something. I said I'd read something. If I can find it over Ephesians right quick. I'm not for sure where it is. But I think I know where it is. And in the living, it's good. Yeah, right here. Right here. Now glory be to God, who by His mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, our thoughts, or our hopes. That's a promise. He says, I'll give you more than you ever dreamed you'd have. And He did to me. He'll do it for every one of you. And if I were looking for a scripture that verified that, I believe I'd jump on Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not just His righteousness being Jesus. Of course, we know what the righteousness is. But think of His righteousness for just a moment and not out of context, but being of Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else will be added to you. Either God's true, His word is true, or don't study any of it, and everything He says, I can't tell you how true it is. And let me tell you with closing that we could give you examples. I could give you so many examples in the scriptures of prayer and answered prayer. You know, we could even talk from Elisha calling the fire down. On and on, the raven's feet. So many, you know, the donkey speaking, sun standing still, Jonah and the whale. Jesus. Let me talk about Jesus for a second. When He said, He went over to see His friend Lazarus, who's dead 4 days, and every one of you know the story, every single one of you. What did He do? Sister came running out and said, Master, he stinks. His body has been in the grave 4 days, and if any of you have been in Israel, I want you to know that 4 days is a long time. And He says, he stinks. His body's rotting. And Jesus said, no, roll a stone away. And what did He do? The scripture said He lifted His eyes to heaven and He prayed. He prayed and He said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And the scriptures say He raised a dead man, because out in the grave clothes came Lazarus. Now that is the power that you have available and that I have available for our everyday here and now living.